Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this beautiful church and this beautiful congregation as we come together to hear your word read through the scriptures. And Lord, help me to get out of the way so the Holy Spirit might come through me to be a blessing to those who need a blessing this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Friends. Hey, when you think of the word friends, I think some of you who are my age, well, you'll think about the TV show, right? It was a popular sitcom for about 10 years, from 1994 to 2004, maybe even before some of you were born. In case you didn't know, the show revolves around six friends in their 20s and 30s who are apartment mates in Manhattan. And along the way, we meet a variety of their friends and family as well. There is humor, lots of fun, zinging one-liners, convoluted relationships, and most especially, loyalty. It's a substitute family for a bunch of New York 20-somethings. We all want a friend, don't we? A special friend. Someone who knows us better than anyone else, but still accepts us and enjoys our company. Someone to whom we can tell anything and everything. They'll keep our secrets and is there for us when things get tough. Jesus said, "You are my friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you, that you love one another. I'm no longer calling you servants, because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends, because I've let you in on everything that I have heard from God the Father." Jesus gave everything to his friends. His knowledge of God's will, and, of course, he gave his own life. I think Jesus is a model for friendship, because he loved without limits, and he loved unconditionally. And he makes it possible for us to live a life of friendship with others because we have been transformed by everything he shared and taught us. For Jesus, friendship is the ultimate relationship with God and with one another. Now, one of the most common verbs for love in Greek is philio. This is the Greek word for friend or brother. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I come from Reading, Pennsylvania, so I've been to Philadelphia quite often in my early years. And in the New Testament, when the readers hear the word friend, you should immediately understand it as it means one who loves. Philios. And the fundamental connection between love and friendship is an essential sharing point for reclaiming friendship as a resource of faith and ethics for contemporary Christians. One of those British newspapers once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received were: a friend is one who multiplies joy, divides grief, and whose honesty is sacred. Another definition was, a friend is a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. But the winning definition is that a friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Are we friends? Now, Marjorie and I have been friends for well over 20 years. I know we don't look that old. And we may not have always agreed on things, but we've loved and respected each other. We've been filios together, brother and sister in faith. Now, for those who knew something about the city, or know something about the city, I served for 10 years at the Park Avenue United Methodist Church. I was there on 9/11. And the associate pastor, Brian Hooper, and I put on our robes and we stood out on the pavement all day long. I was out on that pavement for 13 hours, talking to people, praying with people, having a prayer service every hour in the sanctuary. The building was opened up. The first wave of folks were people who were confused as to why the subways weren't running. The second wave were people trying to get home or parents trying to get their kids from the schools on the Upper East Side. And the third wave were people covered in dust coming from Ground Zero. I tell you this because it became a street ministry for me at Park Avenue. I stood in front of the church every time there was a worship service. I stood there for an hour in my robe greeting people, saying hello. People called me the friendliest guy on the block. It led to some interesting encounters. One Sunday, a man in a Franciscan robe came walking by, and I said, "Good morning, brother." And he bowed his head and he said, "Well, I'm not really a brother. I'm schizophrenic. I just feel better wearing this robe." And another Sunday, a group of Japanese tourists walked by and I smiled and greeted them. I always had a cup of coffee in my hand. And I'm turning to greet the next people and they came back and dropped coins in my cup. Thinking, of course, that I was the monk in front of the temple. I tell you this because every Sunday, about 10 minutes before the first service at 9 o'clock, a bus would go by, and I would wave and smile at everybody on this tour bus. One Sunday, the bus stopped, and the tour director came out, and he said to me, "Look, I tell people you're the friendliest guy in New York City, but why do you do this?" And I told him the story of 9/11. Well, every time that bus came by, they stopped in front of the church. I would wave and smile, and the tour guide would be telling them the story, and they would all applaud and wave their hands at me, knowing the story of why there was one person in New York who was trying to be friendly to everybody. Now, I will tell you, being a pastor of a Manhattan church was quite different than being a pastor in the suburbs. I had to learn a lot. One church member in an early group where I was meeting church people described the congregation as a community of friendly strangers. Why would we say that? Well, in New York City, not everybody comes to church every Sunday. The other thing is we had 42 different nations represented in that membership. It was truly a multicultural congregation. So is the church a place for friendly strangers? Now, I've been reading some, and some argue that friends are the latest casualty of the pandemic. The pandemic and social distancing forced many people to narrow their circle of friends and to limit interactions to those who were in their family or in their pod. And prior to the COVID crisis, people already seem to have less time for friendships. But the unique social dilemmas imposed by COVID could have a serious long-term effect and consequence for many people. I mean, we've been confined to our homes, separated by borders, and now there's another variant that has arrived. There has been too much isolation and awkward ways to communicate online. Experts say we unwittingly, or in some cases even deliberately, socially distance ourselves from friends. I know I've missed hugs and caring from some of my important friends. Life is complicated, even without a pandemic. And friends seem to be expendable, so friends seem to be the first people that we distance ourselves from no matter what. Are friends really a luxury that we can no longer afford? Well, recent research also tells us that friendships are very important. The medical community in their research tells us that friendships lead to healthier lives. Without friends, you have more stress and a shorter life. In a study of 2,800 men and women over the age of 65, hey, I'm one of them, those with more friends had a lower risk of health problems, and they recovered faster when they did develop some type of health issue. A Yale University study of 10,000 seniors showed that having friends reduced the risk of death by about 50% over a 5-year period. There's the same research about the church. Being part of a church community means you have a healthier life. I think it's because the church needs to be a place of friends and friendship. For friends and even the church can help you reduce stress, improve the quality of your life, live longer, and get a better job, perhaps expand your business, improve your relationships, and just derive pure, real joy from life. So there you have it. There's a value to having friends over the long term. No surprise that the church needs to be a group of friends. Strange friends sometimes, but friends nonetheless. Typically, I've been reading, adults today have 1 or 2 best friends, 4 to 6 close friends, and 10 to 20 casual friends. So I can say you have some best friends and close friends and casual friends here in this community. I don't know if you noticed, I tried to become a friend of the choir when they rose to sing their anthem. Healthy friendships take time just to get things going. According to experts, up to 3 years. And that may be the length of time that a person feels comfortable in a church community. And friends, church members, they require nurturing and attentive planning, just like the church should be. And then, at least for me at Park Avenue and in some of my congregations, just when those friendships were in place, those folks vanish. They're victims of a new job and they had to move. They have gone to a new school, or perhaps they've had a new baby, or they perhaps have a new spouse. Whatever the case may be, friends do seem to come and go. And that's one of the other realities of being a church of friendly strangers. Just when you begin to get to know someone, they move on. Well, the letter of James, which was read so well, and the scripture comes from the Message, a more modern translation. The letter of James takes the discussion to another level. I will confess that in some of my churches and others that I've been to, Christians tend to exaggerate the claims of friendship in the congregation. Oh, Reverend, we've got the friendliest church in the world. But yet they walk by the visitor at coffee hour without saying hello. Oh, yes, we love one another, but we're just as likely as the next person to badmouth the preacher or to scandalize another church member or even to ignore a visitor. Yes, the church has a shady past. For example, the church must never forget its complicity in promoting slavery and segregation. And our United Methodist Church's denominations built in intrinsic racism and sexism and ageism and exclusion of people because of sexual orientation. Have we forgotten that many Christians were silent during the Holocaust, during the lynching of innocent blacks in the South, and discrimination against Latinx immigrants, or all immigrants in general. We say, oh, that was then, Reverend, but this is now. True. But James argues that it's not enough to simply assert that you are a friend, that love and friendship are a value. It requires action. There must be true signs of this friendship, or else both the friendship and the faith in God are dead or dying. True friends withhold judgment. They do not withhold forgiveness in the second chapter in James. True friends do not refuse to feed and clothe the hungry and the homeless. One thing I'm thrilled about with our affordable housing in the Bronx is that we're giving 57 men and a few, well, mostly men and a few women, a brand new apartment fully outfitted with everything they need down to the dishes and the linens. And they have a service from the Fortune Society that will help them to not go back to prison, to live a good life. One man I talked to just last week, Calvin, was homeless for 2.5 years living in a shelter because there was no place for him to go. Friends, affordable housing is Christian ministry. I think the Apostle James would be proud of us. James makes it clear that we can't be an enemy to others and neighbors and still be a friend of God. To be a faith friend, we've got to keep the faith with our friends and with God without conditions. Therein lies the lesson for today. We must keep faith with our friends. If we don't, we have neither faith nor friends. And that means we really don't know God, and we don't know the cardinal rule that you must love others as you love yourself. James is very adamant there must be visible signs, actions of that inward grace and love. Friendship is faithship. So, like the young lawyer, you say, who is our friend? Or like the crowd with Zacchaeus, he's talking to Zacchaeus, a tax collector? That's as bad as being a sinner. But the parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us that the one who becomes a friend in that parable that Jesus teaches, who becomes the friend to the Israelite who is robbed and left for dead, is a Samaritan. Jews hated people from Samaria just as much as they hated Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Yet Jesus makes the one who has been hated the hero of the story. God needs, God wants friends who will be strange friends of love and mercy to each other and to the stranger, and who keep the faith by being friends with God. That, my friends, is the true church. Henry Nouwen, who's a great spiritual writer, he's now deceased. He said, the source of all community, however, is your most intimate relationship with the Lord, because the deeper you enter in communion with God, the more clearly you will find that all those whom you love are hidden in God's heart as well. You see, we can't just sing what a friend we have in Jesus without being active in our actions and our attitudes. Non-judgmental, helping, compassionate, caring friends, even to the stranger, even to the Samaritan, even to Zacchaeus, or people whom we think are like them. You know, at the end of our United Methodist wedding service, we say a blessing that I love. Bear witness to the love of God in this world so that to those to whom love is a stranger will always find in you a generous friend. Strange friends? No, friendly strangers. That's the church. May it be so. Amen.